grateful for the presence of all who are here again this evening. As you know, was announced in both the morning and the evening services. Sister Opal Jones, she buried her son yesterday, and his death was unexpected as a result of a massive stroke, which has, of course, caused a great deal of hardship and mourning for both Opal as well as her family. I was the one who preached that particular sermon, and I wanted just to give you a little bit of a background with regard to that, because some of the thoughts that I shared in my sermon yesterday is something I want to talk about this evening as well. I think that they will be beneficial and helpful to us as well. Now, with regard to John's death, again, it was something that was unexpected. Many of you knew him. He is a very nice and kind man that brought Opal to worship on a number of occasions, so he was very dutiful in that regard. He was performing that service to his mother. It was something that she felt a great desire and need to be a part of worship and to be a member of this particular congregation, and he wanted to accommodate her, so he would sometimes right after work, without it changing or anything, just immediately drive over so that he could bring her to worship services, and she very much appreciated that. She was concerned about his soul, because he was not particularly spiritually minded, though he was very receptive to the things that I had to say, and in fact they had a number of conversations before he passed away concerning the need to do something, though as I am aware, nothing particularly was done in that regard. But I also add that the reason why I was the one that was asked to preach that funeral was because in their family, other than Opal herself, there were no individuals in that family that were churchgoers or that had any particular religious affiliation. And so they asked Opal if she knew of someone who could preach the sermon, and that's why Opal reached out to me in that regard. In circumstances like that, it's kind of difficult to know what to say in a sermon. To give comfort to the family and to remain true to what God's Word says and to share with them from God's Word some things that not only will be comforting to them, but will be helpful to them as they contemplate their own mortality. I think that's what the real purpose for funerals are, at least as a gospel preacher, so that I can share with individuals some aspect of God's Word in the hope that they will be mindful of their responsibilities to God and make their lives right with Him before it's everlastingly too late. And so you have to be careful, and you have to be kind with regard to those things that you say, but you have to remain true to God's Word, and I hope that I've done that. I don't know how good a job I did. They thanked me for my words, and there were several others that expressed some positive response to it, but it's a very difficult thing, and it's something that is a great challenge, and you feel, I think, somewhat unsure of yourself as you say what you say. I want to share with you a little bit about what I talked about in that lesson. I hope it will be beneficial to you. I think that the message itself is timeless and should be helpful to each and every one of us. The first point that I made in the lesson yesterday morning is that it should be evident to each of us, because of that circumstance, that we do not have the power to choose when it is that we'll leave this earth. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes in the 8th chapter and verse 8 said just that. No one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. Now, there are individuals that may take as many precautions as they possibly can in order to ensure that their lives are healthy, that they take care of their bodies, that they take precautions to remain safe, everything that they possibly can do. But we understand that every generation rises and falls as long as the world continues. That is the lot of all men. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this is a judgment. And so death is the end of all men. And when that day comes, there's nothing, no matter how much we might want to avoid it, there's nothing that we really can do to keep that from happening. It is outside of our power. So a wise man understands that. understand that if it is time for the spirit to leave the body, there's nothing that we can do to keep it there. That in that day that we are to die, we cannot choose that day. We cannot avoid that day. It is the lot of all men. Now, you might remember that there is a text in James chapter 4 where that basic statement is made by a New Testament writer concerning individuals who would go to such and such a city and buy and sell there for a year and make a profit. And they were arrogant in their idea that they had control over their future lives, especially to such a degree, such a distance into the future. And his answer in verse 14 of James chapter 4 is, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Now those are very sobering thoughts, that we don't have control over our lives, and that it's possible that our lives may be taken from us very, very quickly. This is something that really hit home to me, especially the last several days, because John Jones, Opal's son, was 54 years old. He was basically 1 year and 2 weeks older than me. And this was a completely unexpected thing. Plans had been made by the family, and tents were in place to move and to relocate, and those kinds of things will not happen because he was taken suddenly from his family. So as we consider such sobering thoughts in this reality, it might lead us to be perhaps depressed. It might lead to despair as we contemplate the fact that our end, the end of all men, is death, and that there is absolutely nothing that we could do to stop that. And in fact, there are many who do despair as a result of acknowledging that truth. In fact, you can read in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a favorite of mine. We have used that as an example on many occasions from this pulpit. But the writer of that book basically is taking a view of life that is lived on earth without respect to God or without respect to eternity. And as he contemplates the life that he lives on this earth, and he had tried so many different things, he had become a rich man, he had become a man of prestige, he had not withheld from himself the various enjoyments of life. And both at the beginning and at the end of his book, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 as well as chapter 12, he says this: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun, because one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Men live, men die. The earth goes on and on and on and on, and we think that there is any significance to the life that we live here on this earth. It's something that, as we contemplate our own mortality and the brevity of life and the vapory of life, it is something that can truly lead us to despair. And I think that there are many who are in the world who do despair because of that view of life. Of course, as Christians, we have a bit of a different mindset. And this is something that I sought to affirm and would like to affirm again this evening, that for the one who is a follower of Jesus, there is ultimately no despair because of him, because of who Christ is, as we alluded to in our lesson this morning, because of what is accomplished by his grace. No despair. We do not despair because we acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth is our Savior. He is the one that came to this earth, chosen by God, the anointed, to save the people from their sins. There were prophecies about him from old. It was stated time and time again during his life and his ministry, extolled upon his death and in the days that followed as the church was established. I would remind you, shortly before his birth, the promise of the angel to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. As there was that acknowledgement of the conception of Mary. But he says, son of David, don't be afraid to take you to Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus is our Savior. And as we emphasize the fact that we can be saved from sins, sin separating us from God, as a result of being saved from sins, being reconciled to God, we acknowledge that that is a great and wondrous thing, but that our turn from despair to joy is not only contingent upon Christ as our Savior, but also Christ as our first fruits, as indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ, the first fruits, or the firstborn from the dead. So there are two things that make up our hope. Number one is that we can be reconciled to God as sin is taken away. And secondly, that after this life is over, there is a life that is to come. A life that is eternal, a life that is grand, which will follow. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul affirms that Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So it is in Christ that we have salvation from sin. It is in Christ that we have eternal salvation in the sense that we have life after death. And that life is eternal in nature in the presence of God. And so while people contemplate their mortality, and they contemplate with despair that if this is all that there is, that life truly is vain, we as Christians, if indeed you are a Christian, a child of God, can look at that same life, and simply put, we can avoid despair as we contemplate our mortality because we have given our lives to the Lord. And with Jesus at the center of our life, everything changes. Our attitude changes. The response to the mortality that is the end of each of us changes. Our outlook with regard to the future, it all changes because Christ is our Savior, the firstborn from the dead. And as a result of that, rather than saying vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher, we can say, as the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 37, it's Romans 8 and verse 37, that in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so victory is ours. We are super conquerors, or more than conquerors, because of Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so as we contemplate the end of this life, we acknowledge that this life is but for a moment a burden. And one day we will be unclothed, further clothed, as a result of the hope of eternal life in the presence of God. Now, that book of Ecclesiastes, to which we alluded a little bit earlier, in the 7th chapter, in the 2nd verse of that chapter, the writer says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. That's kind of a hard saying. Would you rather go to a funeral, or perhaps more central to this particular text, would you rather be a part of a household that has cause to mourn, or would you rather be part of a household that has reason to rejoice? But we all would rather be in a situation where there is cause for rejoicing rather than mourning. And yet the wise man said it's better to be in the house of mourning. Well, why is that? Because that is the end of all men. That is the end of all men. And in the latter part of verse 2, he says, that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. The reason why it is better to be in the house of mourning is because it leads us to contemplate our own mortality, to take it to heart, to think, there but for the grace of God, go on. There is nothing that precludes my taking the place of the one that we have lost, the one who is no longer present. It is true that this night my soul may be required of me, and then what will I do? And we need to take that to heart. We need to be mindful of it. We need to be careful about that. And and make our lives right with God before it's everlastingly too late. And so my prayer yesterday, and my prayer is for each of us, that we will take this day to heart. We will realize that this life is but for a moment. This life is even a vapor that appears for a little while and it vanishes away. To know that Christ loves us, cares for our soul. Christ desires us to be obedient to Him so that in the end, having been found faithful, we will have the hope of life eternal, so that we might indeed in His presence rejoice for eternity, forever and ever. There is a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that I would like to leave you with. Again, this lesson is not particularly lengthy, but the words and the thoughts are sobering. And I would like to leave you with the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, "We then as workers together with Him plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now he's talking to individuals who are Christians, but again, as we read in his first epistle to the Corinthians, and we read from time to time in his second epistle as well, he's concerned about their welfare. Make sure that you live in such a way as to not receive the grace of God in vain. And he gives them this rather telling exhortation, this sobering exhortation. He says, Jehovah says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." Paul's application of that is, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When we understand, again, the vagary of life, the ephemeral nature of our existence upon this earth, and how that we do not have control of the day of our death. We do not have control of the spirit as it departs from the body. We need to recognize that it is today that God desires we make our life right with Him. Today is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, not next month, not after I finish sowing my wild oats, not after I get a bit older, not after I finish what's interesting or important or significant in my life right now, and then I'll get to it. No, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I would like for everyone who is here to understand this evening that if you make the decision today to serve God, make the decision to renew your spiritual standing with Him, or to take those first initial steps to become a child of God, then it is today that you secure your hope for everlasting life. It is this day that you put yourself in a situation and circumstance to where you can sleep at night and rest with that surety if your soul is taken, that it will be with the Lord. But I cannot guarantee you about what will happen tomorrow or the next day. You yourself do not have an ability to determine what will happen a week or a month or a year or a decade from now. All that you know for sure is that you have this time right now. You have this day. And this is the accepted time. This is indeed the day of salvation. And so as we offer that invitation with these sobering thoughts in mind, we ask that you consider your standing before God and not leave the assembly this evening unless you are certain of the fact that that prayer that we teach our children to pray, "If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That this evening, if the Lord should come for you, that you will be with Him because you are a reconciled child of God, one who's born again, one who's saved. We hope and pray that you are, that if there is anyone who is here this evening who has a need to become one who is right with God, and we can help you in any way to answer that call, we extend that invitation to you this evening. We ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.